Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis describes a place where the weather is always rain, where the time of day is always twilight. It's a community of sorts, although one can only call it a community in a very loose sense of the term, because it's a place where the longer the people remain there, the less of a community they become. The longer people remain there, the further separated they become from everyone around them. Because they're constantly moving further and further away from everyone else. The goal of the inhabitants is to simply be left alone. Mile after sprawling mile, isolation becomes a sought-after commodity, and loneliness is one's best friend. The name of this community? Well, Lewis isn't so explicit in his book, but it's quite clear that this is hell. The place where people live forever, separated from God, separated from one another, living for no one but themselves. Our text this morning begins with a therefore. And as you've heard me say before, whenever you come across a therefore in the Bible, you always need to ask what it's there for. See, verses 11 through 22 are connected to verses 1 through 10. Because Paul, in the whole chapter of Ephesians 2, we have to take this as a unit. He's sort of contrasting what the Ephesian Christians are versus what they used to be. And what did they used to be? Well, they used to be dead. Dead in their trespasses and sins. They used to be hiking on the path of the course of this world. They used to give all of their allegiance to the prince of the power of the air. They used to carry out all of the desires of the body and the mind. They used to be children of wrath. And in case you think that you're exempt from such a list, Paul is sure to include this little detail that the Ephesians used to be all these things along with the rest of mankind. See, Paul is describing all of mankind who, for mile after sprawling mile, are living in a present tense hell, separated from God. In this place where the clouds of sin constantly loom and where the darkness of sin crowds in. Now for us, this is something that's easy to forget. Especially we who live in 21st century North America. Because we seem to be able to set our minds to anything and accomplish them. We have harnessed wind and water and fire. We have laid roads spanning the length and breadth of the continent. We have built cities and communities with our sweat and our blood. We have forged space-aged alloys to put men in orbit and to set foot on the moon. It would seem that there is nothing that we cannot do. It would seem. But of course, there is one thing that we cannot do. No matter how hard we try, no matter how determined we might be, we cannot reconcile ourselves to God. Left to ourselves, we spend our lives putting mile after sprawling mile between ourselves and God. No matter how much we want to convince ourselves and distract ourselves by all of our amazing accomplishments to convince ourselves of our greatness, Paul reminds us of this sobering reality that we are, in fact, dead. And last time I checked, dead folks don't do much in the grand scheme of things, except stink and rot and decay. So, gone is any silly talk about humans having this positively disposed will towards God. No, it's our will that needs to be transformed and given life. How can the thing that needs to be changed participate in its changing? Gone is any notion of accepting Christ into your heart as if your heart actually wants him there. Gone is any false idea that we actually seek after God. No, you are dead in your sin. Immobile, unable, breathless, lifeless, defunct. And if anything is to be done about this situation, it must be God who is the one to do it. After all, no one sees a person floating face down in a pool and yells at them, "Breathe! Swim! Save yourself!" No, someone must jump in, pull them out of the water, and give them life again, precisely because they're unable to do anything for themselves. Dead, separated from God, such are you. Well, such were you. But God. Those are two beautiful little words. But God. Paul spends all this time talking about mankind's depravity and his sin, and then he speaks of God's action. But God, being rich in mercy, he made us alive together with Christ. But God raised us up with Christ. But God seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. You were dead in your rotten trespasses and sins. But God, in Christ, he has saved you. He has brought you who were far off. He has brought you near by the blood of Christ. You have been saved by grace. But of course you have. How else would salvation come? And so Christ's blood is shed for you. He is separated from his heavenly Father for you in order that you would be brought near. He has died and risen and is exalted even now in order to gather you in by the proclamation of his cross. You who were sprawled out for miles, separated because of your sin, he dies for you in order that you would be made alive. Not because you earned it, not because you asked for it, not even because you didn't reject it, but simply because God has done it. Now, this reality of being brought near is certainly most important in our relationship and our standing before God because of Christ. You have been brought near to God, from whom you were formerly separated. Because of Christ, you have been made citizens of a kingdom that you used to be a stranger in. But this being brought near also has very tangible effects on us as the body of Christ here and now. And that's primarily what the second part of Ephesians 2 is all about. Remember, the church in its infancy had this struggle going on between the Jews according to the flesh who believed the gospel and also the Gentiles who were brought in by believing the gospel. And it made for some very difficult waters between them because there were those of the Jewish party who took much pride in their Jewish DNA. And they would at times lord it over the Gentiles. Perfect example of this is the book of Galatians. As if the Gentiles were being incorporated into an already existing people. As if the Gentiles were certainly welcome as long as they remembered who the true chosen people were. But here Paul, he's not describing one group of people being incorporated into another group of people. He's describing two groups of people being incorporated into the single Christ. Two people, two groups, who are really all just sinners, who need forgiveness. And in Christ, he makes them all a completely new kind of people. They are now fellow citizens of one another, not because Gentiles have been made part of Israel, but because all of them have been baptized into Christ. He has annihilated that dividing wall of hostility, and he has done it in his very own body. See, the death and resurrection of Christ not only reconciles you to God, but it reconciles you to one another, whether you like it or not. And we may not battle this Jewish-Gentile distinction in our day, but we do have other ways that we stratify the body of Christ. Have you been a Christian as long as I have? Do you know your Bible as well as I do? Do you give of your time at the church as much as I do? Do you put your money in the plate as much as I do? Do you have your life together as much as I appear to? Are you as humble as I am? Are you as forgiving as I am? You see, to think such things is to assume that you got into Christ's kingdom or that you stay in his kingdom in some other way than everyone else. As if God has done his part and now you're striving to do your part really hard and to do it better than everybody else. But as Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, if that is how you think, Christ has died in vain. No, it is by grace that you have been saved. It is by grace that you stay saved. It is by grace through and through. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Why? So that you can't boast about it. That is a glorious thing. So if we must boast, let it be not in our greatness, but in Christ's humble weakness for our sake. If we must boast, let us not boast in our own piety or our own humility, but in the blood of Christ, blood which covers all of your sin, blood which destroys the sinful separation between us and God, blood which joins you to your fellow Christians, as you are all full members of his household. Did I mention it was all by grace? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.